His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Happy Easter. Okay, I didn't know if anybody was here. The 8:30 crowd is pretty dead on that one too, though. My stereotype, I thought the 10:30 would be the rowdy bunch. I guess we'll see how it turns out. If I hear an amen somewhere, that'll be the rowdy bunch. Okay, so what I want to have you do is, just like the kids, I want everyone to sit down here in the front, all the adults. No, I'm just kidding. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors at Lakeside, and I'm very honored and glad to be sharing with you today the story of Jesus' resurrection. Because in the story that Pastor Dave just read, we have a group of people that went to a gravesite expecting a dead body. They were expecting a corpse. They were expecting a funeral, and a celebration broke out. And that's kind of what we hope to do today. We want to look at this story and praise God for what he's done, how he turned an awful, dark thing into something beautiful and good. So that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to do that by answering three questions. In that passage, there were three questions that God asked, and we're going to answer them today for us here at Lakeside. The first one is, where have they taken Jesus? Mary keeps asking this question, where have they taken him? So we're going to answer that one. The second question is asked by Jesus and the angels when they say, why are you weeping? They ask Mary, why are you weeping? Why are you so distraught? And we're going to answer that. And then the final one is, whom are you seeking? And this is what Jesus asks Mary. The first two are going to be easy, and then the second one we're going to spend a little time on, it might be a little bit more difficult. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you so much that we have good news to gather around. So Lord, would you bless our time? Would you open your word up to us and help us to see what exactly happened that day when Jesus rose from the dead, how important it was, and how it affects us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's answer the first question, which, as I said, is going to be pretty easy to do. Where have they taken Jesus? Now, as we're answering this question, I want to stress to you why this is important, why this technical question, where exactly is his body, is important. It's important because the story of Jesus' resurrection, and when I say story, the historical account of Jesus' resurrection is not just one of many stories in your Bible. It's not like the children's book Bible where Noah gets one page, and then Moses gets a page, and David, and then the resurrection. Next week, we're not moving on to the next story. We talk about the resurrection all the time because everything in the gospel hinges on the resurrection. It's the most important story we have, the most important narrative account, and all four gospel writers talk about it. How do we know it's important? Because after all the apostles saw Jesus, whenever they spoke, they spoke about the resurrection. They weren't just telling about this gentle Jew from Nazareth. Didn't he say a lot of good things? Didn't he do a lot of good things? They told people that, but they talked about how they had seen him after he got killed, after he got murdered on the cross. They'd seen him. That's a theme that they keep talking about. Paul went so far as to say in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christians ought to be sympathize with more than anybody else. They're the most pathetic. They're wasting their time. Now I'm paraphrasing here. We're wasting our time if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. So that's what I mean when I say it's not just a story for us. And it's important we can tell to John, who's writing the gospel, because he gives us lots of details. John is not our detail gospel writer. Luke was the historian. He has the most historical accurate account, looking through all the things that happened. John's more interested in symbolism, and he's more interested when people talk. He has long dialogues. But in this account, he's very descriptive. He tells about how both Peter and John saw the linens. They look inside, and they saw the linens, right? Now, that's not nothing. Jesus would have been wrapped in linens before they put him in the tomb. And those linens, it's not like, did anybody, like when they were in youth group, do the toilet paper thing where you wrap somebody up in toilet paper, and then you can break out of it and feel really strong? It's not that. Those linens would have stuck to him. So John highlights this detail because it's important, because if you're a grave robber, you're not going to take the time to unwrap the sticky linens and then steal the body. Because that's kind of what's at stake here. What's happened to Jesus? That's Mary's question. Where is he? Where did he go? And John's very specific. He says, well, when they looked inside, the linens were all taken off. The linens were off. Then he points out that the face cloth, or the handkerchief that was over Jesus' face, was folded up neatly and put on the bench. And then he even gives us the outcome of this foot race that happened. So Peter and John both take off to go to the tomb, and John wins. Of course, in John's account, he's going to highlight that John won the foot race. He would have been a younger guy, so it's believable. He was probably a lot younger than Peter. So John gets there first, but he doesn't go in. He waits, and then Peter gets there, and he does go in. Peter's kind of the leader. All these details. Why all the details? Because John is trying to eliminate all other possibilities as to what could have happened to Christ. There's only a few. If his disciples went around saying, he's risen, he's risen, the Romans could very easily reproduce that body and say, actually, he's not. This is him. This is what we did to him. Or the other alternative is somebody stole him, and the disciples either did it, and they're being sinister, and they're lying, or they're just misled. Somebody stole the body, and they think he rose. John tells us the linens were perfectly placed in there, and so was the face cloth. Now, let's answer our first question. It's going to be an easy one. Where have they taken him? They've taken him nowhere. Nobody's taken him anywhere. He's risen. But what does that mean for us? It means that we worship a living God. Don't miss this. We worship a living God. Christ is alive today. If he rose from the dead, if that happened, he's alive today. And we as Christians, people who follow Christ, are unique in this. You can take Muhammad out of Islam, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and you still have those things. You cannot take a physically resurrected Christ out of Christianity. Paul says it all falls apart. He needs to have risen. And if he did rise, that means he's alive today. If you're an Old Testament buff, you'll know that God hated idols. He hated when the Israelites made idols. And an idol was just a little wooden or stone image you'd carve, and that was your little God. And you took care of that God almost like a baby. You made sure that nobody touched the God or nobody broke it, that it was taken care of. Well, that God isn't going to do you a lot of good. It doesn't love you. It's just a thing. Christ is living. God is living. So it's important for us to know, first of all, we worship a living God this morning. Second question, why are you weeping? So interestingly, when John and Peter get there, they look in, they see he's gone, they see the linens, and it says that John believed. That was enough for John. He had an intellectual curiosity. He looked in, he did the man look, he looked in, he saw the linens, and he said, and he believed. He must have risen. He couldn't have known all that had happened, but he believed. And him and Peter go home. This is some people today, right? They have an intellectual curiosity about Christianity. For them, once that was satisfied, once their curiosity was satisfied, they're good. They go home. Mary's different, right? Mary is not just intellectually curious. It doesn't even appear that she's thinking straight. She just keeps asking people, where have you taken him? Where did they put the body? She's emotionally invested in Christ. She needs to emotionally get some resolution on this. So I have a painting here of Mary that I painted this morning. You didn't know I was a Renaissance painter, did you? So Mary gets depicted a lot in paintings and stuff. She's kind of a sort of a minor New Testament character that really got ramped up in history and how people viewed her. But all we know about her, all we know is from Luke, the account in Luke where it says that she had 7 demons and Jesus healed her and then she followed him devoutly after that. Now, if you have a demon, you've got a problem. And Mary had 7, okay? Mary was an utter slave to Satan. She was in a bad way. So that just shows the magnitude of what Christ brought her out of. But as a result, she followed him closely. She loved him. You might say, you could make the case that she emotionally loved Christ more than any of his followers because she'd been healed of so much. He'd done so much for her. She was devoted to him that much. Mary was actually the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. She is the first one there that morning. And she, unlike Peter and John, she wouldn't leave. It wasn't over for her when she saw the linens and the face cloth. She needed an emotional resolution. She just wants to find the corpse because she came there to do the rituals that they would do when someone had passed. She needed to find it. And you can see her single-mindedness, right? She sees the linen, or she sees that the stone has rolled away, and she goes back and tells Peter and John. Then she comes back, and she sees two angels of God. Don't skip over that detail. She sees two angels of God. And everywhere else in the Bible, when somebody interacts with an angel, it's a horrifying or it's an awesome experience. What does she do? Where have they taken his body? Where is he? She's still on task. She sees two angels, and she doesn't say, angels of God, why are you here? What are you doing here? Do you have news for me? She says, where is he? Even to the angels. And then, I think this is humorous, she hears somebody, and it's Christ, and she turns around and says, where is he? She's looking for Jesus. She's looking around. She turns to Jesus and asks Jesus, where is he? She doesn't know. She still thinks, even after hearing his voice the first time and seeing him, she still thinks he's been his corpse has been stolen, that the grave robbers took him. We have in our Old Testament a story about Hagar. After she was kind of sent away by Abraham, she has a little baby, and she's in the desert, and she's about to die. She has no water. They're going to die of dehydration, and she can't bear to watch her baby die, so she stashes the baby away, and she walks away so she can't hear it cry, and she's weeping, and God appears to her and opens her eyes, and it says that she sees that she was right next to a well of water. She was weeping for her dying baby, weeping of thirst, and it says she was actually right next to a water source, right next to a well. That's Mary. Mary is weeping. She's looking for the one that she loved, the one that she followed, and he's right there. So let's answer our second question. Why was Mary weeping? Now, when she gets asked this, she's not asked this because they're curious. The angels weren't wondering why is she weeping. She's asked this because the reason that she's weeping is gone. It's been wiped away. She was mourning the death of the one who conquered death. She doesn't get that irony, but that's what she was doing. She's crying for the living, breathing Christ who's standing behind her. Not only that, because he rose, because he's risen, she too can rise. Because Christ rose from the dead, this is one of the things that happened at the resurrection. We could spend the next 10 Easters talking about different things that happened at the resurrection. This is one of them. Since Jesus died and rose again, we too can die and rise again. And Mary has no idea. All she's looking for is the body. So this is the second application for us. We not only worship a living God, we worship a life-giving God. And that's really important on this Easter Sunday, probably for several of you, if recently or ever you've lost somebody, right? When we think about the resurrection of Christ, oftentimes we think about our own loved ones and the grief and the deep, dark pit that you go into when you lose somebody. And what's the one thing, though, during those times, what's the one thing that's a ray of light, that's a little slice of hope? I hope this isn't the end. I hope someday I'll see that person again. That little ray of hope is all you have when somebody passes. I hope I see him again. And when Christ rose from the dead, definitively he showed us you can. You can rise from the dead. Death is not the end. He defeated death. And if you follow him, you can too. Through him, you can defeat death. It's the great hope of the Gospels. Now let's go to our third question. And like I said, this is where we're going to camp out a little bit. Whom are you seeking? This is very like John. This is a question that has kind of one level and then a second level, right? He knows that she's looking for Jesus. She's looking for the body. But when Christ asks it, there's an added layer of meaning. And I'm going to ask it of you this morning. Whom are you seeking? Who is the person you're after? That's the main question of Jesus' ministry is who is this man? Who is this guy? And there were all kinds of different answers. Everybody kind of perceived Jesus differently, and everybody had an incomplete answer. Some people thought he was John the Baptist. Some people thought he was a heretic. Some people thought he was a prophet or a false messiah. Some people thought he was a magician. He could do really amazing miracles, and they loved that he was a magician. They said, we want you to make more bread like you just did. We want to see another trick. Some people also thought he was a magician, and they hated it. They got scared, and they said, leave our town. We don't know what to do with you, right? Some people thought he was an insurrectionist. He was even accused of being Satan himself. So there's a huge range of how people received him and what they thought he was. And when someone in the Bible gets it right, or starts sniffing around the right answer at least, it's a really big deal. Jesus asked his disciples one night, who do other people say that I am? And they gave him answers. You're a prophet, you're Elijah. And then this is the famous story. He asks them, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And because Peter said it, because Peter was right, he said, I will build my church on you. Mary, in this story, is way off. She thinks he's a dead body at first, or at the best, she thinks he's a gardener. She doesn't know who Jesus is. Now, we have the Bible. We can read. We know vaguely that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for the sins of the world, that he's the Messiah, he's the King. But I suspect, and I see it, that we still get this question wrong. Who is he? Who is Jesus? There's lots of options in kind of our culture who Jesus is. I want to illustrate a couple of those to you now. So this is from a comic strip by a comic book writer named Adam Ford. He's a really smart guy. He does really good comics. Here is one Jesus option for you today. The Mr. Rogers Jesus. And I have a Mr. Rogers impression in my back pocket, but I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to do the impression. What I'm most concerned with, dear children, is that you be really nice to each other. Be careful to never hurt anyone's feelings because all people, just like you, are my special little flowers. So it's funny, but that's a version of Jesus that we have today. That's an option today, right? Jesus sort of doesn't care about anything else. He just wants you to be nice. Be nice to each other. He's like that mother that can't discipline her kids. Play nice, get along, come on, get along. That's all, for some people, that's all Jesus is. He's Mr. Rogers. Play nice. What's the next one? Political Jesus. So I had to show these both at the same time so one faction or the other wouldn't get angry. Bernie Sanders Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was in favor of government welfare and the spreading of wealth and that sort of thing. But Ronald Reagan Jesus, it's quite clear Jesus was a fiscal conservative and he would have definitely advocated for gun ownership or whatever. This is how we use Jesus sometimes today, right? And I saw a lot of this in November. Jesus simply exists as something you can hang your political beliefs on. Well, I'm a conservative. Jesus was too. I heard a quote, and I think it gave me a lot of comfort during the election season this year. I heard a quote that said, if Jesus were here today, if he were alive in our political, here physically in the flesh, alive in our political climate, he would be so conservative that he would offend conservatives, and he would be so liberal that he would offend liberals. I kind of like that. He transcends whatever your beliefs are. Christ is more than just the thing that you use as an excuse for why you vote this way or why you believe this way. Let's do another one. Richard Simmons Jesus. You're doing a great job. Yes, you can do it. I believe in you. You're beautiful. You're strong. You're perfect. Some people, that's all they want. That's all they want from Jesus. Just tell me I'm doing good. Just tell me I'm beautiful. Just keep pushing me in that direction that I want. And let's go to the last one. Genie Jesus, who says, I'll just be chilling in heaven until you need something, okay? Then just say in the magic words, in Jesus' name, and kazam, your wish is my command, and you ain't never had a friend like me. Now, I'm not just trotting these out for people who don't believe in Jesus. If you follow Christ, you can easily fall into one of these categories, right? Depending on the week, you might have had a week, if you follow Christ genuinely, but all your interaction, the personal relationship, the only thing that happened was you prayed and you asked for things. God, I just need this. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen. That was the only interaction you had. Now, what do all these have in common? They're all incomplete. They're not totally 100% wrong though, right? Does Jesus want good things for you? Yeah, he does. They might not be the things that you want, but he wants good things that he wants for you. Does Jesus want us to be nice to each other? Everybody go like this. Yes, he does. He does want you to be nice to one another. In fact, that was one of his golden rules, right? That's the golden rule, the command that he gave. But they're all incomplete, and therefore they're insufficient, and therefore they will never satisfy you. And maybe the darkest, most disgusting version of this, of us telling Jesus who he is, happened on the cross at Calvary. Because if you remember, as Tessa was telling the story, if you remember, everybody there had an opinion, and everybody there pinned him with their label. He's a false Messiah. He's an insurrectionist. He's trying to take over Caesar, right? And even the soldiers that crucified him used him as a puppet. They dressed him up. He's a fake king, so they put a robe on him and a crown of thorns. On the cross, everybody told Jesus who he was. Now, we have the Bible. We have 2,000 years of hindsight. We know that actually the picture of Christ on the cross is divine, impossible love. Somebody who didn't deserve to die at all, dying for people who really did because he loved them. It's an amazing picture of love. But if you were there that day, you probably didn't see it. You saw whatever you saw. Maybe until the earth shook and the temple split. I think that probably silenced most people. But on the cross, everybody told Jesus who he was. And this is why the resurrection is important. Because in the resurrection, Jesus tells us who he is. He gets to speak. We don't get to say who he is. He tells us. And who is he? He's God made flesh, our immortal Savior, who paid for the sins of the whole world by dying on the cross, and he rose from the grave. Now, there's much more that could be said. There are many more titles. There are many more descriptions of Christ, but that's who he demonstrated himself to be. He is the immortal Savior of all mankind. He is God himself come down to give us light and to give us hope. Now, Mary eventually gets this, doesn't she? At first, she calls him, she thinks he's the gardener, but then she says, Rabboni, which is teacher or my great master. She gets it. It clicks, just like when Peter got it before. And if you keep reading, which I encourage you to do, if you keep reading in John 20, we have the story of Thomas the doubter, right? And Thomas eventually gets it too. So if Peter and John looked in because they were intellectually curious, and if Mary needed sort of an emotional check on who Jesus was, Thomas was abstinent in just sheer will. I will not believe until I see the holes in his hand and I put my fingers on him and I touch the side where he was pierced. I will not believe until I've seen it. Christ shows up. He shows him the wounds that he still carries. And what does Thomas say? Thomas says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas got it. He isn't a corpse. He's the living God. So Thomas understood it. Mary understood it. When did Mary understand it? When was the aha, when the light turned on? It was when he said her name. He personally addressed her, Mary. He said her name. She'd already seen him. She'd already heard his words, but now he was calling her by name. So what's the application here? We worship a living God, a life-giving God, and we worship a loving God. And this is the thought that my mind has just been circling around all week. This is the, if you run away with nothing else, this is it. He knows me. He knows my name. He can say, like he said, Mary, he could say Adam. He knows your name. Our God is not this highfalutin idea floating in the sky. He's not this system of logic or system of morals that if we follow, we'll be better off. He's a loving God who wants a relationship with you. And he calls us by name. He knows us by name. So as I close here, I want to revisit this question, whom are you seeking? And I want to ask you, whom are you seeking? It's possible that just like Mary, when she still thinks he's the gardener, that you've been around Jesus. Actually, I'd say it's probable. Jesus was the most historically significant person ever. Most of us have had some interaction with him. Maybe you grew up church, maybe you didn't, maybe you know at least know somebody who followed Christ, or maybe you know a little bit about the Bible or something. We all have a reference point, right? Maybe you've been around Jesus. Maybe you've built your own Jesus. Maybe you claim to be a follower of Christ, but he looks a little bit more like something you've designed, something you've kind of fashioned, and you put him in there, and he serves your purposes when you need him, but otherwise he's not really useful. All of that is ritual and it's religion. And I'm telling you today, the resurrection tells us you can have a relationship. Jesus isn't a system of morals, and that's great, because we don't need a system of morals. If we just had that, we'd be lost. Jesus is no good to us as just a teacher or just a miracle worker. He said too many things about who he was that he would be credible at all for us to just say, well, you know, he said some good things, I'll follow them, but the person himself, I'm not interested in that. He wants a personal relationship. So if Jesus didn't rise, then we're wasting our time. There's no sense in pursuing it at all. And that's the truth. And it's bleak, but Paul says it himself. But if Jesus did rise, if Jesus rose from the dead, we don't get to say who he is. We have to come face to face with another individual, somebody altogether different than us, somebody with a separate and different personality than us, somebody who maybe, probably, actually, has different views on things and will challenge us on how we view things. He's a living person. I like the quote Jesus said to his disciples when he was talking about John the Baptist. He asked them, you who followed him and went out in the wilderness, what did you go out in the woods to see? A reed swaying in the wind? In other words, why did you go out to the Judean countryside, the desert, to this river, to this kind of, by all accounts, wild, kind of crazy John the Baptist man? Was it just take in the scenery? Was it because he was appealing? No, there's no earthly reason they were doing it. They were going out there because John the Baptist was a man of God. He had the words from God, and people deep down need that. Deep down, we need something that's not just Jesus that's handy for us every once in a while. We need God. We need to know he's there. We need to know that he cares for us. We need to know him personally. Men sought God. Men sought John because they wanted an encounter with the living God. So why do we seek Jesus? Those of you who have been around him, those of you who maybe come to church, those of you who've been coming to church all your life, or maybe you have a lot of Bible knowledge or something like that, why do you do that? Why do you engage in these spiritual things? I can tell you, for me, when I did it, all I was after, all I wanted was to just check the spiritual box. I wanted people to see that I was a religious type. Maybe then they'd think I was like a deep thinker or something, like a deep person. I wasn't superficial. I was spiritual. That's all I wanted, though. I just wanted to check the box. He was another extracurricular activity, and I certainly didn't want that to bleed into other things. I don't want him to tell me how to run my life with my friends or my romantic life or how I should act. I wanted to compartmentalize. That's all I wanted. And then my mother brought home a little pamphlet for teens. It was a What Would You Do pamphlet, and I was thumbing through it. It had all kinds of headlines or all sorts of topics, any like human experience you could have, anger, depression, disappointment, whatever. And as I was reading that, everyone had something to do with Jesus. Are you depressed? Christ is the answer. Are you disappointed? He was disappointed too. He was disappointed in his disciples all the time. He can relate to you. Are you guilty? Are you sad because you've done something wrong? He's taking care of it. And as I'm thumbing through this book, I realize, oh, he's not just a part of it. He's not just a piece. Everything has to do with Christ. Christ is important in all of our lives. And I didn't at that point say Rabboni or my Lord and my God. I don't think I said those things. I certainly didn't say Rabboni. I didn't know what that was. But I did. In my heart, I did do that. I realized it's not a box that I'm checking. That's a person that wants to know me. And it's a weird feeling. I was like flattered and mad that I'd never known that before. It's not a he wasn't an idea. He was real. He's in everything. He can affect every part of my life. He wants to. He wants to redeem every part of my life. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. As I said earlier, it's not just a story. It's not just we're going to do this week, and then next week we're going to talk about Moses parting the waters, right? We talk about the resurrection all the time because we're resurrection people. If you follow Christ, you're a resurrection person, which means that you have a hope that's unsinkable. You have a hope that God is going to fix, God is going to redeem all the stuff that's wrong here on this earth right now. God's going to fix it. He wants to do it, and he wants to do it through you, but he doesn't do it sort of just cosmically, just from heaven, zapping lasers or just making his will happen. He does it through people who know him and love him. And that's his motivation. He wants to work through you, and he wants to show you that he loves you, and he wants to have a relationship. So the resurrection is the most important event that you can consider in all your life. If he didn't rise, it's a waste. Don't touch the rest of the Bible if he didn't rise from the dead. If he did rise from that grave, if the tomb was empty, if the linens were sitting on the bench and the face cloth was folded, it changes everything. And let me tell you, it changes something for the better. You don't want that genie Jesus. He's no good to you. He doesn't love you. You don't want the political Jesus. He doesn't love you. You've made him up. He's an idol of yours. Get rid of him. The real Jesus is calling you. He's calling your name. He wants to know you. He wants to save you. And he wants to use you to do this big redeeming work that he's doing in all the earth. If he rose, it changes everything. And I'll leave you with this thought. When Mary came to the tomb that morning, all she wanted, all she was looking for is a corpse. That was all her ambitions were. That's the highest ambition. I just got to find a body. And she keeps asking it, where have they laid him? Where have they laid him? I'll drag him myself. Where have they laid him? So all she wants is a corpse. And she ends up finding the Savior who loved her. And when he called her by name, she responded. I'd ask you to do the same thing. Whom are you looking for? Really? Is it a real living God who can challenge you, or is it fake? Whom are you seeking? And when he calls your name, will you answer? Will you say like Thomas, my Lord and my God? I pray that you will. Let me close this with the word of prayer.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.